Thank you. Well, I hinted this morning during our call to worship that this is the last of the walking passages in Ephesians. Next week, we're going to finish up with the stand passage. Walk, 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 and then stand. Walk carefully, Paul says. Do not get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Speak, sing, give thanks, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This wonderful passage of encouragement to a church in the first century that was struggling to Anacortes, to Christians in Anacortes who are hoping to walk worthy as well. We're on our little Ephesians chart here. We're now all the way to the last corner. And I'm excited that we've made progress through. It's still not too late to grab one of these and color it for me. I really do have some prizes for people who do that. But I really like this outline, as I've said, for the end of Ephesians. Seven scenes. Walk in unity, walk in maturity. That was last week's message about the church. Walk laying on and taking off. Walk in step with the Spirit. Walk in love. Walk in light. And this week, walk being filled with the Spirit. Next week, stand. And I had a special thought about walking. As last week, I had a chance twice to follow Ruth Anna up the hills outside of Palm Desert on these wonderful green, verdant hills that they have in Palm Desert. That's the sunrise over the Coachella Valley in the background. It's just a wonderful, wonderful spot. And watch Ruth Anna, 76 years old, navigate these very rocky, difficult trails, and she does them. She walks without poles. Most of the, especially anybody over my age, is up there with their poles for balance. And I asked her, Ruth Anna, why don't you use poles when you're walking? Why don't you? Doesn't that help you out? And she said, no. Her training as a mountain climber is to keep your balance, is to keep your body so well balanced that you don't depend on the poles, and in fact, the poles actually make you lazy with your core, and she's actually safer, more careful walking without the poles. This morning, walking carefully as we enter this final scene, Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 15. Be very careful then, how you live, how you walk, more literally. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing, make music in your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, holy and blameless. In this way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. For he who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds, he cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, that quote from Genesis chapter 2 about one flesh. But Paul's not talking about that mystery. This is a profound mystery. I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife, respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy a long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training, in the instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Paul's encouragement to walk carefully and to be filled with the Spirit. Father, thank you this morning for the privilege one more time to open up your word together. And Father, I ask to be open to what that Spirit who is filling us has to say today. In Jesus' name, amen. Setting up scene 7, this final walk in our epic journey from immaturity to maturity. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, buying back the season, much more literally there. That's an agora word, the marketplace, where you would go in and very carefully select what you're going to invest in this very special season that God has for us, because these days are evil. Do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk, but be filled with the Spirit. On this walk carefully, as we said before, I have in mind just my favorite epic walk stories. Lord of the Rings, Pilgrim's Progress, maybe even this epic walk story. And this story, just as a side note, was emphasized for me again today, Bob Carter on his epic walks, because Rodolfo is finally done. And I don't know how many, did anybody else get the notes this week? A couple other people got notes. Rodolfo is finally done. And it's not a movie for everyone, but I'm looking forward to finally getting to see the finished product of Bob's epic walks across Europe. And in every epic story, as we've said, there's these characters, there's setting, there's plot, there's a point of view, there's style, there's a theme from the author. And we've been looking thematically or in a literary way at this text. And the scene is set in scene 7 with a series of nots, buts. Not as unwise, but as wise. Buying back the season, the opportunity, because the days are evil. Not being foolish, but understanding. Not getting drunk, which is a matter of lack of control, leading to, and debauchery, that's a strange word. We don't use that anymore. Wastefulness is really the sense there, which leads to wastefulness. And anybody who grew up on the boats in Southeast Alaska in the 70s and 80s knows just how wasteful being controlled by substances is for a life. Not getting drunk, not letting those things control us, but being filled, controlled. To be filled, you have to be emptied of yourself, and then filled up. And Peterson says to drink heavily of the Spirit. His translation is, it's a beautiful, beautiful picture, being filled with the Spirit. Setting up scene 7. It's the final scene in our epic journey in Ephesians, and it starts with seeing well. Be very careful then how you live is really see carefully as you walk along. I couldn't find a good picture of what happened just before that picture of Ruthanna walking up the mountain. Because when daylight hits the Coachella Valley, it hits like that. It's dark 1 minute, and then the light pops up over the mountains to the east, and all of a sudden there's light. So you approach the mountain in the dark, because at 6 o'clock in the morning, it's only 70 degrees there. By 8 o'clock, it's going to be 90 degrees as we're coming down the hill. So we get to the hill just at dark, just before daybreak. And what you can see up and down the trails are all these little lights dancing up and down the trails. Has anybody ever seen that in the valley like that? And because there's already dozens and dozens and dozens, maybe hundreds of people, there's cars parked all up and down the parking lot, maybe hundreds of people already on the trail, and each one of them has a little headlamp. And you can see these little headlamps going up and down the trail. It's an amazing scene, but it's really hard to take a picture of to show you, because it just doesn't translate well to the screen. People being careful. about how they're walking on this wonderful hike up into the hills outside of Palm Desert. The final scene is about discerning, about seeing well. And last week we had the problem of the confusion of the waves and winds. This week that confusion is finally being swept out by the presence of the Spirit in our lives. This scene is about seeing well, about discerning well. And being filled is really about my participation with what God is doing. It is the classic passive imperative, right up there with be transformed, be filled with the Spirit. It's something God does, but it's a command for me. How does it work? Well, it works by me being open to it. It's a choice I make to participate with God in this great work he's doing in my life. Being filled is my role, my participation in that great work. And the key question, as Paul begins this last scene, is what's going to control? In the words of the great poet, you're going to serve somebody. It might be the devil, it might be the Lord, but you're going to serve somebody. What spirit is going to control me? And Paul encourages us to be controlled by the Spirit of God in this passage. He gives us a few descriptions of what being filled with the Spirit looks like. Speaking, singing, giving thanks, submitting to one another. Most of your Bibles have a little paragraph break between giving thanks and submitting to one another. Probably take that out and just read it straight through, because those are four participles. I'm going to rearrange the New American Standard and just kind of show you how that works. Do not get drunk with wine, which leads to wastefulness, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to God, giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, even to the Father, and being subject to one another in the fear of Christ, in reverence for Christ. Four participles that follow that great imperative for us, be filled with the Spirit. There's a debate going on right now, that's a kind word for it, among Christian commentators, exegetes, on this passage. Do we understand those participles as imperatives, as commands? Speak, sing, give thanks, be subject to one another, and especially as it follows in the house code that follows, because Paul then gives these three examples of how these work out. Husbands and wives, children and parents, slaves and masters. Are they imperatives? Is this really how Paul wants us to live? How the Spirit wants us to live? Or are these descriptions of this new community we've been talking about, are these descriptions of how the church works? The author of the text that was my text when I took a class this summer, Timothy Gombis, writes this about this section. This final section of Ephesians is an extended instruction on Christian families. Why does Paul talk about families in closing the letter? What does family have to do with spiritual warfare? Paul's point here is that the church, in filling the role of divine warrior, is to be a community that performs God's justice. This isn't about how families operate. This is about how the church operates in the world, is what Gombis has said. This passage is often interpreted as an exhortation to individuals. Rather than being drunk by wine, be filled with the Spirit, and this is how you are filled with the Spirit. You speak, you sing, you give thanks, and you submit to each other. Husbands and wives, children and parents, slaves and masters. But, he says, this passage is not directed at individuals, according to Gombis. And it does not have to do with being controlled by the Spirit. Does that sit well with you? I actually kind of had an extended email conversation back and forth with Daryl Johnson on this issue during my class, because it didn't sit well with me. There are a couple reasons why Gombis and other contemporary commentators take that track. This isn't really about how families are supposed to operate. This is about the church and the world kind of a thing. One, I think, frankly, they're embarrassed by the submission part here and want to get around it. I think they're embarrassed by the slavery part here and want to try to work around it. There is some truth to the fact that these are participles, not imperatives, but I'm going to argue this Wednesday night, 7 p.m. Pacific Daylight Time, the last Pacific Daylight Time meeting on Zoom, talk a little bit more about how this works kind of exegetically in the text. There are other places where Paul clearly makes imperatives, participles into imperatives. But I think the bottom line is that they want to get away from making the house code something particular for families today, and are embarrassed by the by that submission word. So I'm going to go back to an old time exegete. My friend Bob Mounts, he was the president of Whitworth for a number of years, has written a lot of commentaries on the New Testament. He just came out with a brand new paraphrase commentary on the letters of Paul. I got one of the hot off the press copies of it. He translates them as imperatives. Don't live foolishly, but find out what the Lord would have you do. Don't pursue a spiritual high by drinking wine, but instead be filled with the Spirit. Sing songs. Keep giving thanks. Be ready to serve others out of reverence for Christ. For a wife, this means. For a husband, this means. For children, this means. For fathers, this means. For slaves, obey your masters. That's what it means. And for masters, that's what it means. And so this morning, we're going to take this passage, this house code passage, and look at it both. Yes, they are participles that talk about how the church is supposed to operate in the world, and we're going to look at them that way. But much more importantly, we're going to look at how these imperatives operate inside the family. What does it mean when our households where we're singing, where we're giving thanks, where we're speaking scripture to each other, and where we're submitting to one another? That's the challenge this morning. So these two questions on each of those three relationships that follow being filled with the Spirit. Okay, the household code in the church. Let's jump right into this this difficult passage. Wives, submit. Husbands, love. Children, obey. Fathers, do not exasperate. Slaves, obey. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way, which might have been the most radical of those in the first century. First one, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Just a note on that, wives to your husbands, Paul actually borrows the word submit from the previous verse. So Paul says, wives to your husbands, because he's already been talking about submission. That verb, hupotasso, to place yourself under something. In the world, it's super, above is what we want. In the church, there's going to be a series of hupo, of underneath, of placing yourself under somebody else, kinds of actions that we engage in. Wives, submit to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. There's going to be two just as's in this passage. Watch for him. To make her holy. Wives, submit to your own husbands. For the husband is the head of the church, as Christ also, if husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior, the one who gives himself for the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so wives, and again, to their husbands, that word ought be subject is borrowed again from the context. So wives to their husbands in everything. Just a note on that word, be subject. It is a word that it is a gift. It is never something that can be demanded. It is in Greek in a particularly interesting construction. It is a middle voice verb. In English, we have active verbs and passive verses. I hit the ball, or the ball, I was hit by the ball. In one, the object acts on the subject. In the other one, the subject acts on the object. And that's basic, high school grammar. Greek has a middle voice in which the subject acts on itself. And that's what's happening here. Be subject to is not something that somebody outside is demanding. It is always a gift I give. It's something that comes from me, not from somebody else. So it's a very, very beautiful, beautiful picture here. And it's especially important as Christ gives himself up for the church. That's not something that's demanded outside the Godhead. That's something that comes from the Godhead itself as Christ gives himself for the church. And husbands, love your wives. The first of the great just as is here. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. What's the picture there? As Christ gave himself up for her. Yeah, there's definitely some submission there, right? I mean, who's got the tougher job? It's a great question here. But be even more specific, my daughter. Not just sacrifice, but what? Sacrifice? Death, the cross. Give himself up for her means die for her, right? And that's what Paul is saying. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, it's just a clean way of saying he died for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by washing and by the word. Not sure exactly what that means. It might be a reference to the Holy Spirit. Certainly it's a reference to the sanctifying work of God's word in our lives. That he might present her to himself. Again, that's something he's doing for himself. He's not forced to do it, but he's taking this church and presenting her, this bride, and presenting her to himself. By the way, that's why Spurgeon's sermon here, Christ's love for his spouse, is such a great sermon. It's in your notes. So husbands love their wives that way. But there's a second just as, because we nourish and we care for our bodies just as Christ also does for the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, and that quote from Genesis chapter 2, a husband, not the wife leaving her family and joining the husband, but the husband leaving father and mother and being joined to his wife and becoming one flesh. Two great just as's. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ died for the church. Husbands, nourish and cherish your wife just as Christ does for the church, because we are members of his body. And in fact, this the mystery of husbands and wives and Christ in the church is so powerful that when Paul says this is a great mystery, he's not even talking about the mystery of one fleshness, which is incredible. He's talking about how the family, how husbands, wives, children, parents, slaves, masters, reflect something really important about the gospel. That's why Timothy Keller's best quote about the gospel comes in his book on marriage. The gospel is this: we're more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. At the same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope, is in his discussion of family, in the meaning of marriage, not in a deep theology book from Tim Keller. He gets it. That there's something so incredible happening in the way these relationships are designed to operate that the gospel just flows right out of them. Husbands and wives, for the new humanity, this means that submission is not a dirty word, but submission actually is a virtue. That giving and even dying for each other is the highest virtue in this new humanity that God's created. It's never a word to be ashamed of or to back away from. And in the household, giving myself is the plot. It's the storyline of how God builds holiness in every member of these, in every part of these great relationships: husbands, wives, children, parents, slaves, masters. It's the plot. That's why the best book on marriage starts: what if God wanted us to be holy instead of wanted us to be happy? That's what these relationships are about. Giving myself is the storyline of this great plot, of this great of these epic scenes that we're seeing in Ephesians. Beautiful, beautiful picture. What about children and parents? Children, obey your parents and Lord, for this is right. It's the first commandment with a promise, Paul says. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. So, Luke, which one of these parts do you like best? The children obey your parents, or the fathers don't exasperate your children? Oh, you like the one about your dad. Yes, I thought maybe that would be the case. So that's why Paul has both of them here, right? So nobody gets left out. So, you know, we're both a part of this. Just, again, reading from the New American Standard, which is a little more literal. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And fathers, don't exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training, which was a word every Greek-Roman person knew. It's the word paideia, and that's what the name given to the slave in the household whose job it was to train the children. So if you guys had a live-in tutor at your house, that live-in tutor would be called the paideia, and his job would be to take Luke, and every day you'd go for 4 8-hour at a time to the gymnasium and do your lessons. So you have a slave, you actually have somebody in your house whose job it is to make sure that happens. And instruction just means that's the learning word. But parents have this incredible responsibility to make sure that they have that role that was so important in the Greek-Roman home of training up these new citizens in Rome, if you're a paideia, citizens of the new humanity, if we're talking about the church. For the new humanity, authority matters. And I hope you are encouraged by what's happening right now in the Christian Reformed Church as our leadership is working very, very hard, and my mom is a big part of this, on abuse of power, on a brand new series of covenants for office bearers, and covenants that every pastor will sign about abuse of power and using authority in the church. Authority matters, and we're discovering just how important that is in the bigger picture. And I really like what the Heidelberg Catechism, what our tradition has done with this commandment, with promise. What does it mean? That I love, honor, be loyal to my father and mother and all those in authority over me, that I obey and submit to them as is proper when they correct and punish me, and also that I am patient with their failings. Okay, Luke, so here's your part, that I'm patient with their failings, for through them God chooses to rule over us. That there is there's something critical about families being ordered properly, husbands, wives, children, parents, that are going to reflect on the bigger picture of how God chooses to rule us. I was walking home a couple days ago, and I walked by a home that had a series of political posters in their front yard. And one of them was a very rude statement about our current president and toilets. And he is a poop emoji. Trump is a. And I'm walking by the house. I often say something when people are being disrespectful to the president. I've said something in big gatherings and made myself very unpopular before. And I walked by and I looked up at the window, and there's this little girl looking out at me, and she's doing her homework because, you know, she's at home and she's looking out at me. And I thought to myself, what are the parents teaching the child about their respect for parents when they have such a disrespectful poster about the president that the girl is, and I'm looking at the poster and she's looking at me and it's right there. When that's what she sees when she looks out the window. For through them, God chooses to rule over us. That human authority really is how God chooses rule. And the order that he sets, order in creation for how families work, and order in redemption also, as we look at particularly slaves and masters through the lens of redemption, it still matters. And I'm going to fight the temptation to say more about that. Slaves and masters. Slaves, obey your earthly masters, your masters in the flesh, with respect and fear, with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them. Just expanding that one more time. Be obedient to those who are your masters, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service. And it's a great word in Greek. It's just eye, opto, and service, doulos, put together. Not in eye service, whereas man pleasers is just man and pleasing put together, anthro and pleasing. It's some beautiful, beautiful attention-grabbing words in Greek. But as slaves to Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good render service as to the Lord. And we're talking about slaves to masters, with good render service to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, he will receive back from the Lord. And masters, treat your servants in the same way. What an incredible statement. That's why I say this might be the most radical of all in the first century. And give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and he doesn't care who the master and who the slave is, right? What a powerful, powerful statement. For the new humanity, this is our motto. Just as you would obey Christ, serving the Lord and not men. In fact, that was Spurgeon's title for this sermon in his sermons on Ephesians. Our motto. It's a wonderful thought. And in terms of our households, there are so many in our church for whom they serve in these very difficult situations. And this passage is an incredible encouragement that those who are serving in situations that that would discourage me can be encouraged by the fact that they're not serving man. They're really serving God in their household, in their family. And that God is the one who rewards. Service in the most difficult situations matters. And our Father and your church recognizes the service that is done in those difficult, difficult places. Father, thank you this morning for the reminder of the filling that you want to accomplish in our lives. And Father, I look forward to seeing Spirit-filled homes in our congregation, in our community, and seeing this church continue to sing and speak and give thanks and submit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I was struck by the just as passages, just as Jesus gave himself. So I chose a cross theme to close with. Would you stand with me when I survey?